Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. We began our study in the book of Peter last week after spending several weeks talking about the character Peter and a biographical study of him. Last week we began to look at some verses here in the early part of chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 is where we are initially here today. And we began our study last week with some comments about verse 6. And here we read that you greatly rejoice even though you've been grieved by various trials. We all face various trials. The Greek word for various, remember last week I see Judy Kelly back there with a polka dot blouse on. Remember, poikilos is what's rendered various. And that's where we get our word polka dots from. Various trials. If we looked at our life as a tapestry here, the trials in our lives would be like polka dots. Our lives would be filled with these trials. But yet, we noted last week that there are blessings in these trials. And in fact, what we were going to do is spend some time here looking at four points that we can draw from these verses in verses 3 through 9 here about reasons why we can rejoice in trials, in sufferings, reasons we can rejoice in hard times. And we mentioned the first one last week is found in verse 3. We can rejoice through hard times because we have a living hope. Read verse 3 with me here and just make a comment in review of what we talked about last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can we rejoice through hard times? Because we have a living Savior. We have a living hope. We serve a Savior who was resurrected, and we too will be resurrected one day. So what do we draw from that? We know that hard times come, but hard times don't last. Hard times are not the end. Even if it's death itself, that's not the end. We serve a living Savior. We have a living hope. So one reason we can rejoice even in hard times is to know that whatever happens here, it's not the end. There's something hereafter. Secondly, let's make this point. We can rejoice through hard times because we have a permanent inheritance. Verse 4 continues to read here, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You may have read some months ago about the story that I'll share with you. I found it very fascinating. There was a man, a recluse, in Carson City, Nevada, died, and he wasn't found for several months. He was a recluse. Nobody knew very much about him. He had lived there in the house that he lived in with his mother for many years, and she passed away 20 or 25 years ago. He continued to live there, and it was a modest home, but nothing out of the ordinary. Well, the guy died, and so they finally found him. Had no relatives, no heirs. So when they started investigating, he had $200 in the bank, in his bank account. But when they went into his house, they started, how many of you read the story? Do you remember what I'm telling? They started finding gold coins that he had been collecting for years. They carted them out by the wheelbarrow. There was $7 million worth of gold coins. And many of them were collector's items so that the price of them would be more than face value. So here's this recluse that nobody knew anything about and has no relatives. And he's got $7 million dollars that the judge has got to do something about. So the judge said, well, find a relative. They looked and looked and looked, couldn't find one, no heirs. They went to Chicago, where his father had died many years before, took the obituary, took the people, the guests that attended his father, tried everything. They finally found one distant relative in California that was a substitute school teacher. $7 million. Of course, the government got their share, which was a pretty hefty share, but still a lot of money left over. Heirs. Can you imagine being heirs? Well, I'm not surprised. Everybody we talk about in here is Judy Wilkerson's cousin. So. Judy, let us know when you get your share of that money, okay?
They didn't call me.
They didn't call you. Imagine, though. I mean, we've all thought about sometime having a rich relative to leave you a lot of money or something like that, being an heir. Romans 8, verse 17, tells us that we're the heirs of something much more important than that, much greater than that, much greater than this $7 million inheritance here. Romans 8, 17 says that we're children of God and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now think about that. That's the inheritance that we stand to gain here. And the text here tells us that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever made a reservation and got there and find out you didn't have a reservation after all? Yes. Teresa and I went to Colorado a number of years ago. Didn't have many days, so we decided to fly rather than drive. So we flew into Denver. Had a reservation. We thought we had a reservation. We had a reservation at a hotel there. And so we left the airport, got a rental car. Well, let me back up a little bit. Number one, they lost my luggage. So I said, okay. And they said, we'll find it. We promise it'll turn up. So I said, well. They said, where are you staying? I said, well, here's where I'm staying. Gave them the address of the hotel. Get in my rental car, we go to the hotel. No reservation. And they're full. So not only do we have to go find another hotel, but now I'm worried that my luggage won't find me. But it did. Happy ending. We found another place to stay that night, and the luggage showed up. They'd gone to the other hotel, and to the airline's credit, they had chased me down because I did leave my name over there and say, this is where I'm headed here. So it found me, but reserved. This inheritance that we have in verse 4 is said to be reserved in heaven for you. This is a reservation that won't be canceled. The Greek word is tereo, and it means to keep. It means to keep here. Carefully kept, carefully guarded. And if we read on in verse 5, we'll find out why we can rest assured there. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. So we go to the third thing. We can rejoice through hard times because we have a living hope. We can rejoice through hard times because we have a permanent inheritance. And we can rejoice through hard times because we have divine protection. Look at verse 5 here and read. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept. Divine protection. Kept. Over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we read about that. These things have I written to you that you may know you have salvation. You may know. Well, I always think about, in fact, I have a cross-reference there on chapter 5, verse 13, back to chapter 1, verse 9. Because how can we know? We can know because of what's written in chapter 1, verse 9, where we read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Our salvation is based on His faithfulness, not mine. His faithfulness. If we confess, if we do what we're supposed to, He is faithful and He is just. See, we are kept by the power of God. We can rest in assurance there because of His power. Because that's how we're kept. I think about this verse here. I thought I'd share on the screen with us here for Romans 8, 38 through 39, where we read there in the closing verses of that great chapter that I love so much, that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can keep, we're kept by the power of God, and nothing can separate us from that love. I think back about April the 27th, 2011. Forever will be a date that we in Tuscaloosa will remember. The storms. But to the believer, you rest in assurance that you're kept by God's love. You're kept by the power of God. So the sun came up the next day, and as a matter of fact, blessings came with the sunrise the next morning for me because Sammy was born. We had that storm, those great storms that night, and then the next day, I'll never forget his birthday. Wouldn't forget it anyway, but he was born the morning following the storm, so blessings. But let's talk about this just a little bit. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept. We have two qualifying phrases. I want you to follow this carefully here. As many times as I've studied 1 Peter chapter 1, and as a matter of fact, I probably didn't catch this until the 20th time reading over it for this class. There's a powerful lesson right here that I want to share with you. There are two qualifying phrases that follow the verb kept. Who are kept. If you mark in your Bible, you might want to mark them. Number one, by the power of God. Underline that and put a one beside it. Number two, through faith. Underline that and put a number two. We're going to draw some powerful lessons here about these two things. These two phrases here are prepositional phrases. Now, I'm not an English person, but I go back and review a little bit for what we learned about prepositional phrases. Prepositional phrase is simply a phrase that begins with a preposition and ends with a noun. So we got two prepositional phrases here. By, that's a preposition. The power of God, there's your noun. Through, that's a preposition. Faith, that's your noun. You got two prepositional phrases here that qualify the kept. You are kept. Now, a prepositional phrase acts as an adverb or an adjective. And in this case, it's answering the question, how? You're kept. How are you kept? By the power of God, through faith. By the power of God, through faith. These are the two ways that you're kept. It answers the question of how. It tells us how we're kept. Now, this would, if we put the period here after God, you're kept by the power of God. That's certainly a truth. You're kept by the power of God. But then we might could almost align ourselves with a Calvinist thought that we were preselected, that God has selected, that we're kept by the power of God. And we also might align ourselves with the fact that we can't fall. Impossibility of apostasy. Perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. We're kept by the power of God. But there's not a period there. There's two qualifying phrases. One is by the power of God, but what's the second one? Through faith. Now, here's the aha moment, okay? Cross-reference this with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where we read, for by grace are you saved? What's the next two words? Through faith. That's what we see in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Isn't it exactly what you have here? All right. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 here. Here's the verb. You're saved. Two qualifying phrases. Two prepositional phrases. Number one, by. That's the preposition. By grace. And number two, through. That's the preposition. Through faith. Now, isn't this exactly what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5? It is. You're saved with two qualifiers. God's part and man's part. God's part is he's provided the way. You're saved by grace. Peter says, by the power of God. We're also saved by our obedience to that plan that's offered, and that being through our faith. And that's what Peter says here as well, through faith for salvation. Excellent cross-reference there that ties together. Any comments about that? How have we read that for so long, and I've missed that all those times. So we're kept. We rejoice in that we have divine protection. We're kept. But it's qualified by two things. We're kept by the power of God through His grace, and we're kept through our faith as well. Okay, and lastly here is found down in verse 9. We're kept, or rather, we can rejoice through hard times because we have the hope of heaven. Read verse 9 with me. Receiving the end of your faith. Okay, now here's what we've talked about. We can rejoice even in hard times because we have a living hope. We have a permanent inheritance. We have divine protection. And fourthly and lastly here, we have the hope of heaven. Verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith. Will faith end one day? Will faith end one day? Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What about when those things are seen? What about when those things that we're hoping for no longer are in the realm of hope but become reality? Will that not mean our faith will end at that time? It will. Faith will end when all of that that we hope for and that we believe in, when all of that becomes reality, that'll be the end of faith. That's the reason we can talk here biblically. We can say the end of your faith. And I might also add that 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, says, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why would love be greater than faith and hope? Because love will abide eternally. Faith and hope will not. There will be an end to faith and hope. Well, when will our faith end? Read verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, finish it. The salvation of your souls. There's where the end of it is. It'll end when we have Judgment Day, and we receive the salvation of our souls. Okay, now we're going to switch gears here and go a little further in the chapter. But before I do, I want to make one additional point. Another marginal reference for you, if you will. Salvation in the text of our lesson here thus far has three tenses. There's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. You may want to mark these. The past tense, back in verse 3, we read, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That's something that's already happened. Already, it's in the past. Has begotten us again. You might want to cross-reference John 3:3-5, where the Lord has the discussion with Nicodemus about the new birth and being born again. And Nicodemus not understanding that, but we know now that that's the process, being born of the water and the Spirit, that is the act of baptism there. Part of has begotten us again. But that's something that's happened in the past. All right? Verse 5, we've already noted, but you can see this is the present tense, who are kept, and the kept here in the original Greek is in the present tense. What does that mean? Present tense, kept, what does that mean? Ongoing, continual, even as we speak. That's the present tense. And then lastly, we've just looked at verse 9 here, the future tense of our salvation, which is also back in verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed, something not yet in the future, to be revealed in the last time. And also, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. Now, very quickly, let me give you just three cross-references here you might be interested in. An example of the past tense of our salvation, we find in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved, past tense, us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Past tense. There's definitely a sense of our salvation being something that's occurred in the past. Also in the presence. This one I like. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's present. But to us who are being saved. That's an ongoing thing. As long as we live, we're in the process of securing our salvation. We are being saved. A sense of our salvation having a present tense. And then lastly, the future tense. Many other examples here, but Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a sense of something to happen in the future. Okay, comments about this. We're about to change gears a little bit. I want to go on a little deeper into chapter 1 here, and let's look at verses 13 through 21 here in a few minutes. But before we get to the actual text, let's lay a little groundwork for this. We talked about hope being a theme of 1 Peter. Hope when we face trials is what we've been talking about. We're about to enter a discussion now that would be centered around temptation. Hope when we face temptation. And so I've named this particular part of our lesson here, Hope Beyond Temptation, also known as the cosmos mentality. The cosmos mentality. And no, I didn't misspell cosmos. Spell with a K because of what we want to. Now, the point we'll make with it here a little bit later on. But we, as we talked about before, we have something in common in that we all face trials, sufferings. We all go to the valley. But we also have something else in common, and that is that we all face temptation. And if we knew 40 of us in here today that, that's a preacher's count, by the way, If we polled every person in the class this morning, we might have 40 different temptations that we have. But we all face our temptations. I read someplace one time an interesting thought. It says, what if God took us to paradise immediately upon conversion? What if immediately at the point of conversion, God took you to paradise so you didn't have to deal with temptation? No temptation to do wrong. No chance to veer. No chance to stumble. No chance to fall. Well, this particular thought said probably most folks would wait until they thought their life was about over to convert, if that was the case. And it's probably true. I'm reminded of the story, you've probably heard it too, where the old preacher was preaching up a storm, and he said, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. Well, just about everybody in there raised their hand. He said,
I said, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. Well, he got everybody's hand in that audience raised except one old fellow that was sitting there. After two or three times, he asked him, said, fella, do you not want to go to heaven when you die? He said, oh, yeah, when I die. He said, I thought you was getting up a load to go now. And I'm also reminded of a bluegrass song. I'll spare you singing it for you this morning. But the name of the song is Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die. Fact is, most of us in this audience this morning probably have spent more years in Christ than we've spent out of Christ. We probably have spent a great portion of our adult life being converted after that conversion. And during all of those years, what have we faced? What else have we faced? Temptation. We face temptation and sadly given in to temptation. Well, how do I know? Because all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. That's present. That's ongoing. We're faced with temptation and we succumb to that temptation. The older I get, the greater disparity I see between the world, what we're being tempted with out here, and the Christian life. There's just that gulf between those two seems to be getting larger the older I get. And I contribute that to two things. Number one is the older I get, the more I see God's holiness in His nature. Now, let me emphasize, I can't even scratch the surface of understanding it. But the older I get and the more I study, the more I see about God's holiness and His nature. And secondly, the older I get, it seems to be the world is sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. I don't remember the 50s. I was born in the 50s, but I don't remember the 50s. But I remember that lifestyle and that philosophy, and I see these TV shows and things that portray the 50s, or even in my childhood. We live in a world that's so different now. It's so different now. But it's always been that way because of what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 15, where he said, we're children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what Paul called the Philippians in his day, a crooked and perverse generation. I have in my margin there, an old man's translation of that. He says, we live among crooks and perverts. Paul did, and we do too, in a crooked and perverse generation. But let's go to John chapter 17 here briefly before we get into our study of the text in 1 Peter. John chapter 17 is, of course, would be more appropriately called the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we call that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, when it probably is better named the model prayer, the example prayer. John 17 contains the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in Scripture for us. I want us to look at verse 14 and 15. Read it with me. I've given them your word, the Lord said, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Let us observe, first of all, four times in this text we see the word world. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. But he said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. The Greek word for world here is cosmos, with a K. The cosmos mentality is a part of our discussion here as we talk about temptation and living in the world. Four times here we have the idea of living in the world, but not being part of the world.
They're not of the world, Jesus said, just like I'm not of the world. We live in the world, but we can't be of the world. But note what we see in verse 15. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but here it is. I don't know if you can see that blue there or not. But here's the idea. His prayer was not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. What's another way of saying that? Same thing we read in the model prayer over there when it says, lead us not into what?
Temptation.
Jesus says, while we're here, we're in the world, we're not of the world. He said, don't take them out of the world. I don't pray that you take them out of the world. They're in the world. But I do pray that you keep them from the evil one. Just like in the model prayer, lead us not into temptation. We're talking about temptation. I'll take you one other place here quickly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Now, we're going to come back to 15, 16, and 17 later in the lesson, but I just want to note the early part now for the sake of cosmos. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Emphasis three times on the word world. Again, our word cosmos. Don't love the world or the things in the world. That's the cosmos mentality, is becoming attached to the world. And it says, if anyone does that, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, one other place, I told you I'd take you to one more place. I got to mention Romans 12, too. Romans 12, too, is a familiar passage to us where Paul said, be not conformed to this world. Now, the word world in Romans 12, too, is not cosmos. It's aeon. And aeon here actually means the age. So it's not talking about the physical world. It's talking more in the time. Did you be not conformed to this age? So Paul's talking to the Romans. Paul's talking to the Philippians. Peter's talking to those recipients. And they're all talking to us. Whatever age you live in, don't be drawn into the culture. Don't be drawn into the age here. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold is how Phillips translates Romans 12:2. Let's talk about commercials. Commercials on television. Selling us the world. You know what the first objective of a commercial is? To make you unhappy. To make you unhappy. That's right. And I'll tell you, I don't even want to get on the infomercial. We'll stay with commercials. But the infomercials is those 30-minute long commercials where they're trying to sell you, trying to tell you this will make you happy, this will make your life easier, this will make you look better, et cetera, et cetera. They're trying to make you unhappy. Commercials. I have to share this with you, okay? Recently, let me see how I want to say this. Luke and Sam, okay, they've come, my little grandsons, they come to the house. And Teresa, well, before I tell you what she bought them, I want to share this with you. We got on the YouTube and we Googled retro commercials. And so we started looking at them. See if you know what this is. Candy-coated popcorn, peanuts, and a prize. That's what you get with Cracker Jack. There it is. Did you know that? They didn't know that. Well, Teresa bought them some Cracker Jacks. So they're at the house, you know. So I started singing that little jingle. Well, they thought that was the coolest thing, you know. So we played with that, and we sung that jingle. We looked it up. Surprisingly, the old commercial that I found that had that jingle in it was black and white. That tells you how long it was. I mean, it was in the early 60s when that commercial, some of you just told your age, didn't you? Carla comes in. Well, I shared with Carla, their mother, who's 30 years old, I shared with her what it was, and I sung the jingle to her. She said, I've never heard of that.
See, you've never heard of the Cracker Jack Jingles? You hadn't? Well, Google it. It's on there. So. You don't think you've ever heard that? Well, I can talk to you about some more old commercials.
Okay?
I'm sure I was around, but
commercials. Commercials are designed to make us unhappy. They're designed to sell the world to us. Come be like us. Come be like me. This is what you need. This is what you need. And that is exactly what Satan does to us through temptation. We turn to a very serious thought here. As we laugh about these commercials, Satan is throwing commercials, as it were, toward us all the time, saying, come be like this. This is what you need to be happy. This is what you need to be better, to make your life easier. That's temptation. And he paints an inviting picture. And I'll say this, the pull of the world, the cosmos mentality, is just as real as the pull of gravity. And if you don't believe that, you have zero chance in overcoming temptation. You've got to admit that it's there. Hebrews even referred to the pleasures of sin, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't try to stick your head in the sand and deny the fact. The Bible even says that sin is pleasurable. But it's for a short time. It's for a season. Satan paints that picture. I read here within the last year, I believe, that, I go back to the commercials, the old Marlboro man. When I was a young man, the picture of virility, riding that horse, rugged outdoors look. Just the picture of manliness, selling those Marlboro cigarettes, passed away about a year or so ago with lung cancer. So see, if you look at the commercials, or if you look at how Satan tempts you with drink, with drugs, with illicit relationships, with materialism, with all of these things, if you just had the ability to look down the road and see the end of that game, it would be a lot easier to say no up front. And that's what we got to do. We got to understand what temptation is. It's a commercial of sorts. It's designed to pull us in, to allure us. And so, now, we didn't get to verses 13 through 21, but if you want to study a little bit next week before class, that's where we'll be spending our time next week and looking at what Peter says about how that we can deal with the cosmos mentality. Thank you for being here.